Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, just so thankful for the gift of prayer, that we can just bring all of our cares and wants and desires and things that concern us to you, Lord. And I just want to lift up everyone on our church's prayer list, Lord. I know there are many different reasons and concerns there. We just lift every one of those up to you. I pray for those who are not here with us today, and I especially want to lift up all of the concerns about the wars that are going on, especially with the United States and Iran and Israel and Russia and Ukraine, Lord. We just lift up those situations, and we pray for speedy resolutions, and we lift up those who are suffering because of those wars or who have lost loved ones, Lord. And we just pray that you will be with them. We just thank you for everything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, it's great to be here. You know, we get to do the Sent series. We're coming back to it. We've had a bit of a hiatus here for a few weeks. You know, we listened to from Traber from Boise Bible College, and then Sean and Darren led us through Palm Sunday and Easter services, which were wonderful. But we are getting back to the Sent series. And if you remember last time, Darren was finishing up in Matthew chapter 11 at the very end. And so I know that's been a long time. 3 weeks, we can forget a lot. So I'm going to give you a picture here. Maybe this will remind you what we were talking about. Remember Darren, he had that table up here on the stage with that black cloth all over it, and we were all wondering, what in the world is there? And he finally took it off and showed us the yoke that was on the table, the yoke that's out here in the hall. And that was a beautiful illustration of what is going on there at the end of Matthew chapter 11, where he finished up speaking. In fact, we'll just read that here today, just to remind you. Starting in verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Wow. Definitely something to keep in mind. And I find this so interesting because we're going to cross over into chapter 12 today. And you know, there was originally no chapters and verse breaks going on in the Bible. Those were added later on. And I think this is so great because Matthew is going to compare the rest that he is talking about with the rest under the yoke of the Pharisees. And so if you've got your Bibles, your smartphones, your tablets today, let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14. But as you're looking, as you're getting that found, I've got a couple of quick questions here for you this morning. So, and I want you to raise your hand if this is something that you can identify with or has happened to you. So, have you ever done something wrong at all? Now, I'm not talking something sinful, just literally something wrong. You have done something wrong. Not everybody's hand is up. I can't believe this. All right, so for those of you who can't seem to raise your hand, I've got a few pictures here, okay? All right, we'll see how you can start to identify, all right? All right. The poor guy overloaded his donkey cart, right? There's the poor donkey up in the air. Is that called doing it wrong? All right. Yep, doing it wrong. I've never done that personally, but I've done very similar things, okay? All right. Now, being a grandparent, you can't do something like this without having one of your grandkids up on stage. So here we go. I know you've seen this picture. I've showed this picture before. So I'm going to give my grandson Dominic the benefit of the doubt. We're going to assume here, here's Dominic and here's his little sister Cecilia. I'm going to assume he's just wanting to help mom bake a cake, right? You know, Dominic loves cake, so, you know, he got the flour out, spread it around, a lot of fun, right? But Nah, you're doing it wrong, Dominic. That's not how it works. All right, one more if you have not identified. Yeah. How many, if anybody here has got a cell phone, you have obviously texted the wrong person with the wrong message, right? That happens. All right, so next question. Have you ever been accused of doing something wrong that actually wasn't wrong? Yeah? I bet you we've all had that happen too, right? And you know, that's what today's story is about. We have an accusation of something being done wrong when nothing wrong was being done. So let's look at Matthew chapter 12. We're going to start out here in verses 1 through 2. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. We're going to stop there for a second. This is a wonderful scene. You know, they're just walking through the grain fields. And then you can see my hands out here because I have walked through a lot of grain fields. And you can just walk through the grain fields in your hands. You can just kind of move the grain around. And obviously, it's on the Sabbath, and they're just walking through, which they shouldn't have been walking very far on the Sabbath, but they're walking through a grain field, and they pluck. What a great Saxon word. They pluck the grain heads, and they grind out the grain, and they're eating the kernels. Yeah, that's pretty nice. I like that. But the story changes pretty quick. Verse 2, but when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. That's interesting. I'm sure we've all heard about the Sabbath law. I mean, that's right in the Ten Commandments. The Jewish people were not to work, do any kind of work on Saturday. It was to be a day of rest and to reflect on what God had done for them. But you know, being good rabbis and scribes, you know, through the years, they decided, you know, we need to expound upon this a little bit. Because just to have a simple rule like that isn't simple enough. Because God had added a little bit to it. There's some more verses that you can look up. And there is one point where God says you're not supposed to kindle a fire because he didn't want people to have to bake and work. And there was a section where it said you're not supposed to plow or reap on the Sabbath, so the farmers weren't supposed to go out and actually do the work on the fields. But this wasn't good enough. You know, you can't just have a couple of rules. So they came up, I found this chart. This is a nice, like a periodic chart, you know what I mean? Nice and colorful. So if you got a question, you know, you're standing around there, it's getting to be Sabbath, you know, Friday evening, you think, man, what can I do tomorrow? I was thinking about maybe plowing my field or something. You can go up here and look at, there's a whole list of things you can't do revolving around farming, right? So see this, that's nice to have a chart so you can look this up. The problem is, most of these you can't find in Scripture. You know, like we can go over here, it says you can't write two letters and you can't erase two letters. That's kind of fun, right? So it is interesting. They came up with these 39 things and they've kind of stuck to that. But being really good rabbis and scribes and officials and Pharisees, you know, even 39 is not good enough. So they started adding more. Lots more, like to pluck a gray hair out of your head is work on the Sabbath. And in fact, this goes into modern times because some Orthodox rabbis have even said turning on the light switch in your house is work. So you either need to sit in the dark all the time or you need to sit in the light all the time because that's work. And you know what's interesting? My family, as we've talked about many times, we sell wheat to a Jewish bakery in Brooklyn, New York. And so we go through this little game with them every year. And usually the big part of the game is at harvest, because that's when the rabbis actually show up and we all have a good time harvesting the wheat crop. But during seeding time, they get real concerned because they have this rule that they've adopted that the wheat they're going to use for Passover has to be seeded 1 year before Passover. So it's a whole year out. So they came, one time they actually told me that was in Exodus, and I told them no. That is not in Exodus. And then they told me their rabbi came up with it. I thought that was so interesting. But anyway, so we go through this little gig with them. Okay, we got to have it seated. So every year we send them a picture. And this was this year's picture. Here's my dad. He's out in circle 16, right above the church up here, seeding the wheat crop. Look at that. Nice. Getting it done. We send them multiple pictures, even videos. They like lots of stuff. Well, this year, about a week later, after seeding, I get a phone call from Samuel the baker. And Samuel says, "Kevin, the rabbis need a picture of the wheat growing." I said, "What?" He said, "You've never needed a picture of the wheat growing." "Yeah, no, green. We want green wheat. We want to see it out, growing in the out of the ground. Rabbi needs picture." And I said, "Samuel," I said, "the soil temperatures are really cold this time of year." I said, "This stuff doesn't just come up in a couple of days. It takes time." "No, it needs to be green and growing." I said, "Grow." I said, "We can get there on the growing part." I said, "I can prove to you that it's growing." So I get on the phone with my brother Kurt. I said, "Kurt, you will not believe it." I said, "The rabbis have got to see growing wheat." So this is what we did. We went out and we dug up wheat kernels. And I put them on the hood of my pickup here. You know, these are great. They're, look at the little sprouts. People pay good money for sprouted wheat. Very healthy. Yeah, very healthy. So we sent that to Samuel. Apparently the rabbis were not impressed. got a call a few days later. "Still need green wheat picture." I think I had McLean take some pictures, but we never sent them. Sometimes you just throw your hands up. We're done. And you know what? People were getting tired of the rabbis back then too. The Pharisees. People get tired of this. That leads us to our first some thoughts here today. The Pharisees had a gotcha. "You got to do it our way." Their way. Yep, you got to do it our way. They liked that. That's a good one. They like it. The Pharisees had turned the gift of rest from God, the Sabbath, into a never-ending game of what was permitted and what wasn't. You never knew. I mean, it could change from day to day what they were going to want. It changed from rabbi to rabbi. Trust me, sometimes we get dueling rabbis on the farm. They each want something different. It's interesting, but, you know, perplexing and hard to deal with. So yeah, this is tough. But you know what? Jesus has got a response to these guys. He comes back at them. Let's look at verses 3 through 5. He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate of the presence, which it was not lawful for him or to eat, nor those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" You know, this is intriguing because Jesus doesn't even defend his disciples. He doesn't say anything. "Hey, quit bugging these guys." He just says, Why don't you look?" In fact, he says, I don't know if you noticed this, but two times he says, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" Jesus gets on them for not reading the law. You know, this is absolutely amazing. These guys are supposed to know the law and have it memorized. They spent all of their days debating its minute intricacies. You know, this would be like asking a farmer, "Are you sure you know what dirt is? You know what that is?" Or maybe you walk up to your favorite doctor, "Do you know what a bone is? Have you like ever you got a clue as to what a bone is?" I mean, that's literally what he's telling them. He's challenging them down to their very being of what they're supposed to know. So Jesus, he comes back with his own gotcha. "Why don't you guys go and learn something? You think you've got it all figured out, but you don't. Go learn." He's letting you know. You know, you can know every verse backwards and forwards and still miss the heart of God. That's what these guys were doing. They were experts. They knew it all. But they were still missing what God wants. And in fact, this even goes on. We look in verses 6 through 8. Jesus says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, I think this is interesting. If you had not known what this means. You know, this is this little statement here. If you had not known what this means, you know, he's actually getting at this part where I desire mercy and not sacrifice. He had already got on their case about this. If you remember back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, he already told them this. This is actually a restatement of Hosea 6:6, this idea that God wants mercy more than he wants sacrifice. So he's getting on them. Hey, you know, a couple months ago, you and I were having a discussion about this, and I told you to go read Hosea 6:6. And here we are again. We're right back talking about Hosea 6:6. Did you not bother to do your assignment? Literally, that's what he's telling them. Right? You know, God desires mercy and compassion from us. Not rituals and rules divorced from a heart that loves him. He's not interested in a bunch of rules and rituals if we're just doing it for rules and rituals. He wants our heart. He wants our heart. And you know, we love to sit up here. I love to sit up here and complain about rabbis. I've got a few employees that would like to complain to you about rabbis. They do tend to drive you a little crazy, but you know, they are doing a job. They do have a job. And that got me to thinking a little bit. As I was studying these verses, I thought, you know, sometimes as much as I like to complain about the Pharisees or the rabbis or the scribes, sometimes I can get to be just like them. I hate to admit it, but I can struggle with some of the same things they do. And I got a question. I call it the big question here today. Is there an area in your life where you are being legalistic, judgmental, or hypocritical like the Pharisees? I think if we all search deep enough, we can all find ourselves getting there. Some of us more than others. Some of us are more vocal than others, but I think we can all get there. Is there an area in your life where you're holding to an opinion that is just that? It's just an opinion, but you're holding it out like it's some kind of doctrine or dogma that has to be followed. And you know, it's fun here because Paul kind of gets into this in the 14th chapter of Romans. The whole chapter is great. I don't have all day to sit up here and talk about that. So we're going to focus in on just a few verses. Let's look at Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Paul writes, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. He doesn't want us quarreling over opinions. And just to help this out, if you're looking through chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, this is where he gives some examples here. He says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. All of these situations are right. You can have a holy day, and that's great for you. But the other person, you know what? That's not a day of obligation. I don't need to worry about that because I'm thanking God all the time. My heart is with God. If your heart's messed up, it's in the wrong spot. And God doesn't care if you're observing that day or not. He doesn't care if you're fasting. If your heart is in the wrong spot, he doesn't care if you fast all day long and twice on Sundays. It isn't going to matter. You've got to have your heart right with God. But we'll digress. We'll get back to where we should be here. Matthew 12, verses 6 through 8. I want to focus in on this last little bit again. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, Jesus had already laid his gotcha down on the Pharisees, but you know what? He's coming in for a bigger one here. This is the bigger gotcha. That last bit, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. This is a divinity moment. He says, I'm the guy. I created the Sabbath. I'm the man who created it, and you're asking me these questions? The one who created the Sabbath gets to define what it means to keep it. That's what Jesus is telling them. I'm here. I'm standing in front of you. I was there when the Sabbath came into being. You know, this declaration, this was something that was unbelievable to the Pharisees. They thought they got to say what it meant to be to keep the Sabbath laws, but he's telling them, no, I created it. I'm the one that gets to tell you how it works. So I'm sure they're not happy. They're not happy one little bit. But the story continues. Matthew's not done telling us what goes on that day. So it says, he went on from there. Jesus went on from the grain field. So we decided to move on and entered their synagogue. Get the impression we're going into the synagogue of the Pharisees. And a man was there with a withered hand. A withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him? Lawful to heal on the Sabbath. This is such an amazing question to me. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? You know, when religion becomes about rules and rituals instead of about people, people become the pawns. This poor guy with a withered hand is a pawn in the Pharisees' game. They seem to have no empathy. I mean, you would think they've been watching Jesus heal people all over the place. And you would think they all walk into the synagogue and here's poor old Jack Spratt with his withered hand. And instead of saying, Jesus, you have healed people all over. Help poor Jack Spratt. And do we get that? No. They want to know, hey, is it even legal to help this guy out? Not a lot of empathy going on from this group. It's all about what can we do to this guy. And you know, Jesus, I can tell, I would surely think he is frustrated. So he says to them in verses 11 through them, he said, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Grab that sheep by its wool. I almost thought about finding that video that my brother Kurt had a while back. Remember that sheep that was jumping into the pit and they got it out of the pit and the sheep ran and jumped back into the pit? Something like that happened. Like what? Get the sheep out of the pit. Listen to verse 12. Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? Can you believe it, guys? You're going to go get a sheep out of a pit and you're not even worried about the poor guy with a withered hand. So he says, so it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. It is. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. The man stretched it out, and it was restored healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. You know, isn't this great? Wasn't it wonderful? They're sitting here railing about Jesus and his disciples breaking all of the Sabbath laws. And who's the only person we can see here actually maybe breaking a Sabbath law? These jokers that are wanting to go conspire to get rid of, kill Jesus. I would think that's probably breaking Sabbath law, conspiring to commit murder, maybe? I don't know. Maybe not. I don't know. All right. Isn't that interesting? We got this story about rest, Jesus wanting us into rest. We get the story about the Sabbath, a day of rest, and we get no rest out of the Pharisees. So what? You know, this is so interesting. The Pharisees valued what they thought was right over what God made holy. So, question, do we ever do that? I think we've maybe kind of answered that question already today with the earlier one. You know, we can kind of get there. I've got a quote here today. Mr. G.K. Chesterton, love Mr. Chesterton. A lot of great quotes come from him. Here he says, according to most philosophers, God in making the world enslaved it. According to Christianity, in making it, he set it free. God had written so much a poem, but rather a play he planned as perfect. But, big but there, but which had necessarily been left to human actors and stage managers who had since made a great mess of it. You know what? Every one of us here is an actor in this play. Some of us are even stage managers. And every one of us has made a great mess of it. Every one of us. We can all be judgmental, hypocritical, and legalistic at times. Don't even have to be a Christian to do that. We can all, every one of us can do that. But the question I've got now is kind of an old cliche, but what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? I got a couple verses here. Luke 19:10. This is one thing that Jesus would do. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." We're going to circle all the way back to the beginning of this message, but these verses are too good to not go back to. Chapter 11, 28 through 30. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Are we doing that? Or, you know, we need to be yoked with Jesus, just like Darren was holding up that yoke. If we're yoked with Jesus, we're going to be working with him to seek and to save the lost. You know, sometimes we take that yoke off, we get tired of being yoked with Jesus, and maybe we wander off in the wrong direction. Hopefully we come back and get back into that. Because he wants us there with him. So that brings us to my final question here. Who are we seeking and inviting into Jesus' rest? If we're going to do this the right way, we got to be yoked with Jesus. We got to be searching for those around us who are lost, and inviting them into the rest. You know, we had that wonderful evangelistic training here a few weeks ago during the Sunday school hour, and it was truly wonderful. What a simple pattern for sharing the gospel. Are we out there doing that? Because Jesus, he has rest. He wants that rest for everyone. He wants it for us. If we stay yoked for him, we will be there in his rest. But he wants it for those around us who don't know him. You don't want to be under the yoke of bondage that the Pharisees were offering or the world around us is offering. Think about who we need to, who should we should be seeking and inviting into Jesus' rest. You know, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, I would invite you. We heard in a few minutes we're going to be singing a song. I'm going to be up here on front. I'd be happy to talk to you about that. Darren, I know, is over here. Other elders are here. If you need to get to know this Jesus and his rest, come forward. Maybe you've become unyoked from him and you're not finding that rest in your life anymore and you want to visit about it. Come forward. We will be here. We want you to find his rest and to enjoy that rest and get those around you in it as well. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly gave his life on a cross so that his blood could be shed for our sins, Lord. And we just ask that you will always help us to spread that great gospel news to those around us, and then that so that everyone, not just us, but all of our friends who we know can be invited into the rest that Jesus offers to everyone, Lord. We are so thankful for Jesus and what he did for us on that cross. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.